in this kingdom, the treasures of the kingdom are accessible by the key of knowledge.
Vision is a necessity for human survival. You are a deliberate creature of a God in heaven, and you were sent from the realm of eternity into the earth realm in order to fulfill a divine purpose. You are here on a mission.
Jesus died, resurrected to restore us back to the glory realm. Christianity is a call unto the glory life. Christianity is a call unto a life of glory and dominion. You have to be transformed into that version of you that is needed to fulfill your destiny. Through the process of spiritual metamorphosis, mental metamorphosis, the assignment is at the mercy of your personal growth and transformation.
Triumphant church to give a triumphant shout with the voice of triumph. Are you ready for this? I want the triumphant church here to give a triumphant shout of praise with the voice of triumph to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Come on, come on. Come on, shout glory! Hallelujah! You might be seated in heavenly places. Glory to God. I'm excited about this series. It will bless you tremendously. This series will transform your entire Christianity. I'm telling you, it's going to change your life. To open your eyes to so many truths that will help you grow spiritually. Hallelujah. The Triumphant Church. Matthew 16:18. And by the way, the month of March has been declared prophetically as our month of total triumph. And I have no doubt that this month you are going to walk in total victory. You will walk in total victory. It doesn't matter the challenge and the battle that comes your way. One thing is sure, you will emerge the victor. You will emerge more than a conqueror in the name of Jesus. Matthew 16:18. And I say also unto thee, this is Jesus speaking to Peter, he said, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Am I communicating? In the New Testament aspect of the Bible, this was the very first time Jesus mentioned that word, church, ecclesia in the Greek. This was the first time it was Jesus himself that introduced the church. I will build my church. So at this point, he had not built the church. Am I communicating? Because he needed to die. He needed to satisfy the legal demands of the law and then the legal claims of justice against humanity. He needed to meet God's righteous requirement before he could establish his church, ecclesia, of which he finally did. Okay, the book of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, that was the day the church was born. That 120 in the upper room, they were the initial members of the body of Christ. Am I communicating? Thank God today we are, the church is in billions on earth. Am I right or wrong? And you and I were part of it. We are members of that body that began with 120 people in the upper room. But look at it. At this point, Jesus had not gone to the cross. So it was a promise. He said, I will build my church. And then he mentioned one very important characteristic about the church. He said, the gate of hell shall not what? Prevail against it. In other words, the church is invincible. The church is indomitable. The church cannot be conquered. The church cannot be defeated by the kingdom of darkness. Am I communicating? He said, the gate of hell, the powers of darkness, shall not prevail against it. They can fight against it, but they cannot prevail. Am I communicating? It's just like what God told Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, in the inception of his ministry, he said, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. He said, I've made your forehead as adamant as a flint. You cannot be defeated. The church of Jesus Christ cannot be defeated. Hi. The church cannot fail. It is an indestructible church. Nobody has successfully been able to eradicate the church. Read church history. Despite all the persecution. If you study church history, you will see what the church of Christ went through over the years. Under the Roman Empire, you will see the persecution of Christians. All manner. Satan used the Roman government, and until today he's still using the government of certain nations, antichrist government, antichrist laws to persecute Christians. There are nations that is a crime to preach the gospel. If they catch you with Bible, they will just decapitate you, cut off their head, kill them in a bid to stop the church. But they fail to realize that anytime you kill a Christian because of their faith, it's like you are pouring fertilizer on the plant. The blood of martyrs has become like the fertilizer for the church to grow, to blossom, to boom and expand more and more. Am I communicating? An edict, a decree has already gone forth by Christ. He said, I will build my church and the gate of hell, give me this in Amplified, shall not prevail. No matter how hard they try, you can't eradicate the church of Christ. Impossible. Jesus is the chief cornerstone upon which the church is built. So it cannot fail. It is indestructible. Am I communicating? You burn down the building, they build a bigger one. Maleko Bakata. Because the building is not the church. We are the church. Am I communicating? You know, some people have confused meeting venue, that is church meeting venue, in buildings, etc. It can even be in an open field. The venue is not equal to the church. The church is made up of saints, believers in Christ. Am I communicating? We may meet in buildings. We may meet in a particular location. But the building is not really the church. So some people say, they are destroying church. They will go and set church building on fire and say, we have burnt the church. No. The church is in Christ. Is indestructible. Am I communicating? And if you burn that structure, we'll build a bigger one than that one. Am I communicating? He said, I tell you, you are Peter. The Greek word for Peter is Petros. Jesus had to change his name to Rock because he was Simon before. You know Simon? Shaky, shaky reed. Always vacillating. His life initially was like the character of his name, Simon, a shaking reed. So Jesus had to change it to Peter. There are so many people that God changed their name in the Bible. So it matters, you must bear the right name. Am I communicating? To something solid, changed it to Peter, a large piece of rock. And he said, on this rock, the Greek word rock there is Petra. Okay? Petra looks like the plural of Petros, right? Eh? Petros, a large piece of rock. Just one, a large. Petra. It means more than one now, right? Okay? A huge rock like Gibraltar. So it's not just a piece. A huge rock is a collection of plenty pieces. He said, I will build my church on that rock solid foundation. And that rock is Christ actually again in prophecy. Because the Bible said that rock that followed the children of Israel is Christ. That rock that gave them water. Am I communicating? Because we're also told in the book of Ephesians that the rock, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Am I communicating? It says, I will build my ecclesia, church, and the gate of Hades. Look at the meaning of gate of hell or Hades, the powers of the infernal region. You see, so he's talking of the kingdom of darkness. He says, they shall not overpower it. They will fight, but they shall not what? So something is wrong if Satan and his kingdom or his demons are winning in the life of a believer. Something is wrong. Because that's not the right order. It's not supposed to be. Am I communicating? If Satan is prevailing in your life, something is wrong that needs to be corrected. Because it's not supposed to be so. Am I communicating? It says, the powers of the infernal region shall not overpower it. They shall not overpower the church or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. Why? Because it is a triumphant church. Am I communicating? It's a triumphant church basking in the victory of Christ. It's a triumphant church. It's a victorious church. Cannot be defeated. Indestructible. You can't overcome it. You can't overpower it. Because Jesus has given to his church all authority and all power. He said, behold, I give unto you power to trample upon serpents and scorpions. Luke 10:19. And over all the power, not some, over all the power, over all the power of the enemy, all the ability of the devil. So he gave up power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Glory to God. Now go back to what we're reading. Matthew 16:18. Now go back to King James Version. Again, give me 19, verse 19, King James Version. So he said, and, you know, the word and is a conjunction. So it's connecting to verse 18. He said, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You see, the church that Christ said is going to build, of which he eventually built, of which we are part of it, he has given us what? The keys. He said that then because he has not done it. He needed to pay the price first. And the good news is that he has already gone to the cross. He has already died. He was buried. He resurrected. Am I communicating? No wonder in Revelation 1, when Apostle John saw Jesus in that vision at the island of Patmos, Jesus said, I am he that was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death, the authority. Am I communicating? So Jesus has carried that key and he has given it to the church. He said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven operates with keys. Keys give you access. Keys give you authority. Keys give you permission to enter and to exit any realm, any place. Am I communicating? If I give you the keys to my house, I have given you the authority to enter the house. I have given you permission to enter the house. I've given you entrance to enter and to exit. Am I communicating? So, keys gives you access, gives you entrance, gives you authority. He said, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth. You see, keys give you authority, and based on that authority, you can bind. Can you see that? You see that? So, he gave us his authority in his name. He gave us, Jesus gave to us the power of attorney to use his name, to function in his stead. He gave us all authority in heaven and in earth, which is vested in his name, and he gave it to us for use. He says, ask anything in my name, I will what? Do it. Am I communicating? And based on that authority, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be what? Loose in heaven. That's to tell you that the church is to function in partnership with God in order to govern the earth realm. We are to function in partnership with God, to walk in dominion, to govern this earth for God. Whatever you bind on earth, using your God-given authority, using the keys of the kingdom, whatever you bind on earth, you have the backing of heaven. It says, shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, shall be what? Loosed in heaven. If you don't do something, heaven will not do anything. Can you see that? For heaven to do anything, the church on earth must what? Do something. Because the intervention of God in earthly affairs, the move of God on earth, is dependent upon the partnership of the church. Am I communicating? The church must partner with God through the Holy Spirit. The church must partner with God, must give God the permission to function on earth, because the earth has He given to the sons of men. Even though God created heaven and earth, but He had given to man, Adam, the earth. He says, govern the earth for me. And He leased the earth for a period of 6,000 years to man. After 6,000 years, He will reclaim it back. And guess what? The lease is still on. The rent has not expired. So, from that day that God leased the earth to man, for God to come and do anything on earth, He will require the permission and partnership of man. Because man is the one that He has put to be in charge of the earth realm. Am I communicating? You need to have this understanding. This is why we pray. This is why we partner with God in faith. This is why we partner with God in prayer. God is not directly ruling the earth the way many people think. He's ruling the earth through man, through His church on earth. So, if you have this understanding, you will not be asking some question that people that don't have understanding ask. They say, if there is God, why are people suffering? If there is God, why are sick people everywhere? If there is God, why are people dying of hunger? If there is God, why was this one born blind? If there is God, have you heard people ask that kind of question? Some people say, okay, therefore, all these things are happening and God is the one causing it. Therefore, I don't want to serve that kind of God. It must be a wicked God. But the Bible is very clear. The Bible have answered all their questions. The earth is under the jurisdiction of man. A miracle happens whenever God intrudes into the earth realm, whenever there is divine intervention. And God will not intervene uninvited. When we pray, we are inviting God to intervene in earthly matters. When we partner with God in faith, we are inviting God. Am I communicating? It will always require the permission and partnership of the church on earth for God to move. Or else it will be illegal entry. Just imagine your landlord or your landlady. You lock your door. And when you came for AGMI glory service, and then after closing you went back, and then you saw your landlord or landlady in your he has entered your kitchen, carry your plate of food, the last one you plan to eat after service, and the landlord or landlady is eating it. The guy balanced well, then got chilled drink, your last malt that you kept, and he's drinking it. Then you came, you want to open the door. The door is already open. And then you saw, will you be smart? Do you know you can take, legally speaking, you can take that landlord to court? Yes, you can file a suit against the landlord, because that is an illegal entry. Somebody may say, but it is his house. Mm-mm. When you rented the house, there was what we call landlord-tenant agreement, right? The person agreed that for the next 1 year after you pay the rent, he has leased the house to you. So who owns the house now for 1 year? After that 1 year expire, you can choose to renew the rent or not, right? So he can reclaim back his house. But as long as your tenancy, your lease is still in force, that landlord or landlady has no legal right to just enter your house without your permission, without your partnership. Or else it will be illegal. You can take him to court and collect money. And lawyers like that kind of thing. The same way this period that all the drama from election, lawyers are just smiling anyhow. Plenty law lawsuit, but you know, usually after election like that, lawyers usually make a lot of money. Plenty cases, allegation here and there. They gave somebody certificate of return. Election VA is still reviewing that result. They are still reviewing it because they will soon disallow that goal. Footballers understand what I'm saying. Praise God. So give me 1 Corinthians 15:57. Today we are doing an introduction, just laying some very important foundation. Okay, I think go back a bit. Give me from 55 verse 55. Let me show you something there. He says, O death, where is thy sting? Paul is asking a rhetorical question. O death, you see, he addressed death not as an event, but as a personality. I've taught you before. You remember that message during which of the festival of fire now? Is it December or, okay, November? Is it the last one that I taught on what? Dominion. Is it dominion over death? Yes, I taught you that death is not just an event. Death is a demonic personality. Death is the name of a demon. It's a spirit. It's a living spirit. Am I communicating? That deprives people of life. Death is a spirit. He he walks in conjunction with sickness, all this spirit of infirmities, the demons behind so many diseases and sickness. So those spirits behind sickness and disease, their final job is to hand over their victim to the spirit of death. Because it's the spirit of death that finally knock out life out of those people, and then the person is said to be dead from that sickness. Even the spirit of poverty is working in conjunction with the spirit of death, because the Bible says the destruction of the poor is their poverty. So poverty can destroy, can kill. Hunger can kill, famine can kill. So that's why the Bible says, at destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. These are spirits. Am I communicating? He said, oh death, Apostle Paul is asking, where is thy sting? Oh grave. That grave there is talking of hell. Hell too is not just a place. Hell is the name of a demon. I think I thought, is there in the book of Revelation? Should I start going there? Where the Bible said, hell, that's at the great white throne judgment. I think Revelation 20. Apostle John said, I saw death and hell being cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell, two personalities. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever name is not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He said, this is the second death. Am I communicating? So that's to tell you that hell is not just a place, it's not just a location where sinners go after they die. It's beyond that. Hell is also the name of a demon that houses prisoners. At the great white throne judgment, the hell will release all the people under his custody. And then he himself will be cast into the lake of fire. Am I communicating? Just like death, that the one killing people. That's why in heaven they say there shall be no death. Because death has been handled, has been cast into lake of fire. How can somebody die now? No sorrow, no pain. Am I communicating? So he said, oh death, where is thy grave? Where is thy sting? Oh grave, oh hell, where is thy victory? Next verse. He said, the sting of death is sin. Remember, there was no death until the entrance of sin. Until sin entered. By one man's sin, death came. Am I communicating? Adam committed high treason. And the nature of the devil, he contacted that nature of sin. After he committed high treason. And the Bible said that was how death was introduced. The nature of sin gave birth to death. That's spiritual death in this context. Am I communicating? I've taught you before there are three kinds of death in the Bible. There is spiritual death, which gave birth to physical death. And then there is second death. After the great white throne judgment, those that were cast into the lake of fire, they have experienced second death. There was no physical death. Nobody died physically until spiritual death came in. So spiritual death was the cause of physical death. We don't know how many years Adam lived before he sinned. It could have been 1,000 years. It could have been 1 million years. It's not on record. Because some people thought that, oh, God created the world today. Then tomorrow, Adam sinned. Then next tomorrow, Adam lived for a very long, long, long time before he committed high treason. Now, the moment he sinned against God, remember God said, the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Okay? And the kind of death, first and foremost, God was referring to was spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Spiritual death simply means disconnection from the life and the presence of God. Yes, disconnection from the life and the presence of God. That's, you lose the life of God, you lose the nature of God, you lose the presence of God. You are disconnected from God. That's spiritual death. And when you do that, that means you are connected to the devil. And that was how death came in. And it took 930 years for Adam to experience physical death after spiritual death setting, after he died spiritually. Spiritual death is not cessation of existence. No, it's not cessation of existence. In fact, all the death in the Bible, none of them talks about cessation of existence. Because man will live forever. Man is an eternal spirit. The difference is in the location. Where? Some will live forever with God in the new heaven and new earth. Some will live forever in the lake of fire, not even hellfire. Hellfire is not everlasting, it's not eternal. You know, I've heard people say you either spend eternity in heaven or hell. It's not correct. You cannot spend eternity in hell, because hell itself is a temporary place. After the great white throne judgment, hell and death were cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the eternal destination of sinners. So you spend eternity either in the new heaven. John said, I saw a new heaven coming down from the throne of God. Do you know that this present heaven and earth will be destroyed? Oh. According to scriptures, read your Bible. So you spend eternity, for those that know God, that are in Christ, they will spend it in the new heaven and new earth. Because we shall reign on earth. We can visit heaven, but we will not reign there. It's on earth we will reign. Am I communicating? He will give us authority over nations, over so many places. Then those that are not in Christ, those that don't know God, the sinners, they will spend their own eternity not in hellfire, in the lake of fire, which is worse than hellfire. It's worse than hellfire. And it's not that they will cease to exist, though. They will be tormented there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. For eternity. That's why we preach the gospel. It's not a place to go. It's not a place to go. So they will not cease to exist. It's just that they will be tormented there forever, disconnected from God. That's the second death. Am I communicating? Physical death caught up 930 years later after Adam died spiritually. Methuselah, the oldest man, lived how long? 969 years. But physical death still caught up with him. Why? Because of Adam's transgression, the reign of death, death began to reign, spiritual death, and then gave birth to physical death. Am I communicating? But in Christ, death was defeated. Look at it. Sin was defeated. Can you see this? When you talk of physical death is just like, it's simply the departure of your spirit that contains your soul, your spirit that has your soul, leaving this body or your earth suit. That's physical death. It doesn't mean you cease to exist. We say dust to dust. The one going back to dust is your body, it's not the real you, it's not the real personal. The real person has checked out to heaven or hell, waiting for judgment, the great white throne judgment. Whenever somebody dies physically, at the point of death, their spirit that has their soul have departed their body. and is headed for one or two destinations. Those are in Christ, angels will come and carry them to heaven. They are going to heaven. Those that are not in Christ, that don't belong to Christ, they are headed for hellfire. You see, they are still existing. So you now see people gathered, they are crying over their body. Say, oh, see John Bosco. But actually, this is his body. The real him is not here anymore. He's not in that body again. Because it is the spirit of a man that gives life to his body. And then before you know, over time, the body is buried, decays, and all of that. Do you know that? Have you noticed that when you leave your room and travel for a long period, let's say for months, some of you that are students, during ASU strike, did you notice that when you left your room for several months and you came back, what did you notice? Some degenerative changes, right? Just imagine leaving that room for 3 years, 5 years. What will begin to happen to the walls? Talk to me. What does that show you? That means your presence has a way of giving life to that room. The moment you are not there, death sets in. Am I communicating? There is a law of sin and death is in the Bible. The only way to checkmate the law of sin and death is by operating the higher law of the spirit of life. Apostle Paul said that in Romans 8. He said, for the law of the spirit of life has made us what? Free. Debt free from the law of sin and death. When Jesus walked on water, it doesn't mean the law of gravity no longer exists. No, what happened was that he activated a higher law and temporarily suspended the law of gravity. He dominated the law of gravity. That was why he could walk on water. So, in order to dominate the law of sin and death on earth that is operating, enslaving and plaguing humanity, you have to actively what? And consciously activate and operate the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is how you dominate the law of sin and death. Am I communicating? When Jesus ascended from the earth realm, the law of gravity was still operating. But it's just that by a higher law, he dominated that law of gravity so that he could ascend. It's just the same way in the design of plane, pilot, for a plane to take off. I've taught you, remember that series, Mount Up? We looked at those four laws of flight. You remember them? The law of gravity that pulls it down. The law of what? Lift, that takes it up. The law of what? Thrust, that push it forward. Then the law of drag, that tends to bring it backward. We say for a plane to take off, lift, the force of lift must be greater than gravity. Then the force of thrust must be greater than the drag. Are you seeing that? So what must push it forward must be greater than what is tending to pull it backward. And what is taking it up, lift, must overpower the gravity that wants to bring it down. Am I communicating? So by manipulating this law, objects can fly in the air. That is even in the natural, in the scientific world. How much more in the spirit, spiritual law? We talk of the law of faith. You can dominate the systems of this world. He said this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Hallelujah. Now go back to our reading, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse, where are we? He said the stink of death is sin. You see that? We saw that it was sin, spirit, that's the nature of sin that Adam contacted. And Adam was legal representative of the human race. That's the first Adam. So because he committed high treason and contacted the nature of sin, it led to spiritual death, and death began to reign. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So through the law of Mosaic law, sin found expression. Next verse. He said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us what? The victory. Through what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
Let me ask you a question. In context, what we just read. In the context of what we just read, which victory is he talking about? He says, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the, is a definite article, the victory. He's talking of victory over sin, victory over death. Death is a result of sin, is a consequence of sin. Whether it is spiritual death or whether it is what? Physical death. Am I communicating? The nature of sin Adam contacted. So in Christ, through Christ, we have victory over sin and the consequences of sin. Death, fear, what are the consequences of sin? Let's talk now. Sickness, disease, right? There was no sickness until sin came in. There was no fear until sin came in. Did you read that Adam was afraid before he sinned? Was it not after sin that he heard the voice of God? He went and hid and they carried leaf. God said, Adam, where are you? He said, I heard your voice and I was afraid. What brought in the fear? Did you see that? Then another consequence of sin, poverty, failure, name them, defeat, frustration, all of that, they are all consequences of sin. And the good news is that he says, thanks be unto God who giveth us. Who are the us? Do we have us people here? Who giveth us? Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. So it's a triumphant church. We are triumphant over sin, over death, over sickness, over disease, over fear, over failure. We have the victory over poverty, lack, shortage, and scarcity. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
Who gives us the victory? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, doctrine is very important. When we talk of doctrine, doctrine talks about a body of knowledge. A body of knowledge. Doctrine talks about a system of teaching. It is doctrine that builds people. Am I communicating? He said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Doctrine is so important that it controls people's behavior because it governs their mindset. It shapes their mindset. It shapes their belief system. And if you believe wrong, you will live wrong. Am I communicating? If you believe wrong, you cannot live right. And what governs your belief system is the doctrine you are exposed to. So it matters the kind of teaching you receive. It matters the kind of church that you go to. Wrong teaching cannot produce right living. Many Christians live defeated life because they've not been correctly taught. They've not been taught sound doctrine that will empower them to live the victorious Christian life. Some teachings believers are exposed to ended up producing fear instead of faith. Meanwhile, Apostle Paul said, the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith, the word of God is called the word of faith because it is at the end of the digestion, it should produce faith. If what you heard ended up producing fear in you, it was not the gospel you heard. The gospel is called the word of faith, Romans 10. Am I communicating? Listen, wrong teaching and wrong doctrine, incorrect teaching, incorrect doctrine, including false doctrine, they enslave people. Do you know that you can even enslave an entire generation through wrong teaching? In fact, let me even bring it better. There was a day the Holy Spirit was teaching me something. He said, a teacher of wrong or false doctrine can do more damage than a false miracle worker. See, let me say it again. A teacher of false doctrine can do more damage than even a false prophet. Ask me how. Look at it. A false prophet or a false miracle worker can only enslave people, but give wrong prophecy, false prophecy, perform fake miracle, enslave people. But look at that of a teacher. A false teacher teaching false doctrine is not just going to enslave an individual. He will enslave an entire generation, because they will write it in books. People will listen to their message, and before you know it, an entire generation can be enslaved, can be in bondage to that false teaching. They will keep perpetuating it. Am I communicating? Because these things are captured media, in print media, in form of books, in form of messages, and people will keep listening to it. The person may die, but the effect of his false teaching is still living on and enslaving more people. I love William Branham, mighty man of faith. He was a prophet and a teacher. Evangelist. He stood in the office of a prophet and evangelist. I've read God's General. But the only thing I didn't go with him is in his doctrine. When the prophecy was given by Kenneth Hagin towards the end of the healing revival of 1948, and you know William Branham was a leader of that revival, he walked in the anointing in a very terrific manner. What a mighty, mightily used servant of God. William Branham will be ministering, you will see halo on his head. All manner of healings, all manner power manifestation. He was so prophetic. It is said that William Branham had 100% prophetic accuracy. He was the pioneer of this thing they call forensic prophecy. But towards the end of the healing revival, Kenneth Hagin gave a prophecy that the next move of God will be more of teaching. Because through the miraculous, they have brought so many people to Christ, many revival here and there, evangelistic meeting. So God is beginning to raise teachers. And then churches, pastors, teachers, people that will teach and build people for them to grow spiritually. So when he heard that the next move is going to be the teaching, he then forced himself to become a teacher. He started teaching wrong doctrines. He was not called to the office of a teacher. Branham was called to be a prophet and a what? Evangelist. But he chose to automatically assume the office of a teacher. And then that was how he went into heresy. He started teaching things that were not right. And because he had authority in the body of Christ, people believed him. And because he was... I've taught you before, somebody can be very anointed and not be sound in doctrine. That's the mistake people make. People think just because somebody is very anointed, is raising the dead, doing all manner of mirror, you think he is sound in doctrine. It's not correct. It's not true. I've listened to some very anointed people, but they are not sound in doctrine. Because it is doctrine that builds people. Whether people will live triumphant, victorious Christian life or not, it depends on the kind of doctrine that they are exposed to. What you indoctrinate them with. Like I said, wrong doctrine cannot produce right living. Neither can he produce victorious, triumphant Christian living. Because it is doctrine that governs behavior. It is doctrine that determines the outcome of people's life. Am I communicating? Satan took advantage of that, and William Branham died untimely death. I think in his 50s or so, 50 something years when he died. Can you remember the age? He had an accident with his wife. To tell you how anointed he was. Eh? Somebody had an accident. His wife died instantly. God didn't cause that accident. Satan did. And what gave Satan that permission? It was because Branham went outside of God's will. He was teaching wrong doctrine. And he was misleading the body of Christ. Because he was a leader in the body. And God was not happy. God permitted it. And watch this. He was in pain. And all of that. When he saw that the wife died immediately, he said they should carry his hand and put on his wife. They carried his hand and put on it. The wife came back to life. That's to tell you how anointed he was. So you see, even with the anointing, you need to labor in doctrine. Or else you will not be sound. And you will be causing problems for the body of Christ. You will be misleading Christians. And the funny part is that people will believe you. See, let me tell you something. The anointing is so... Kai. How do I explain this thing? Teaching under the anointing can be so, so charming. It's like jazz. It's as if you are jazzed to believe anything the person says. It's very few people that are discerning, that have exercised their spiritual senses to discern between what is right and what is not in those teachings. Very important. Doctrines are very important. I've studied Plateau State. I realize that the churches, the most influential churches in Plateau, you know, if you check the quality, the level of understanding of the believers that are being produced in those churches, you will now understand the reason for so many defeated Christian life that people are living. So much ignorance. I know those churches they are trying, but listen, you can't give what you don't have. You can be sincere and yet sincerely wrong in your teaching. We need to really pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to mantle the church on the plateau. I'm telling you. Because it is what those ministers have that they will feed the people with. And the people's entire mindset is being shaped by what they are being taught. And their belief system is shaped by what they are taught. And they will be affected by the teaching they are receiving. And the outcome of their life will be determined by that teaching. You know, studies have shown that the quality of your life is affected by the kind of church you go to. Because the teaching you are receiving from that church is going to influence the quality of your life. Whether you will end up a success or a failure, whether you will live long or live short, whether you will live a victorious life or a defeated Christian life, is affected by the quality of the teaching you are receiving. Am I communicating? That's why you are blessed in AGMIO. Let me tell you the truth. In fact, this is why the Lord told me that we should go on air. He said we should go on air. He said we should go on air. Listen, by God's grace, AGMI, we want to commence our radio broadcast for a start. With time, we'll enter all this TV, PRTV, and some other stuff like that. Am I communicating? You see, we need to teach this truth. I counsel a lot of people. I want to tell you the truth. A lot of people's problem is traceable to ignorance or wrong teaching. One of the two. ignorance or what? Wrong teaching. In fact, wrong teaching is worse than ignorance, because it's easier to learn than to unlearn. When somebody has been wrongly indoctrinated, you have to first, the person has to first unlearn if you want to help the person before they can now learn. You see that? Is it not better than the one that doesn't know at all? Even though two of them have problems. Two of them have problems, but the wrongly indoctrinated, his case is even worse. He has believed a lie. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth you know and apply shall what? Make you free." Very important. So doctrines are very, very, very important. I've listened to some messages by very anointed men of God, and you see, so even some men of God, people are clapping and celebrating everywhere, but the things I hear in those messages, the average Christian will not hear those things. I see things that the average Christian will not see. Some things they are teaching is not correct. They are trying, or they are being sincere, but it's not exactly so. If you study your Bible, am I communicating? This is why every genuine apostolic ministry must bring balance. Balanced teaching, balanced doctrine, sound doctrine in a very balanced manner. In addition to the supernatural. Am I communicating? So in AGMI, we don't just have the supernatural. We have sound doctrine in a balanced manner to go with it. Because if you study Plato, it's like these are the two extremes. We have the religious group that are very ignorant. No supernatural, no word. Then we have this other group that have pressed into God. They have pressed into God. They have pressed into God. And now they are now prophetic. They are moving in miracles. They are moving in the prophetic, but no word. No sound doctrine. So, and because when people are coming from religious background, anything that looks like the supernatural catches their attention. They are fascinated by it. So you see many of the people from religious background, they are rushing to all those places. Hey, prophesy for me. Hey, see vision for me. And check. I just got this house girl. Let me check. Check. Spiritual checkup. No, these are the two extremes. I've studied the church on the plateau. These are the two extremes I've seen. Until the people are very confused. Prophecy, 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 until they are confused. They are not being taught God's word. They are not being built. They are not growing spiritually. Am I communicating? Their life is not making progress. Because the word of God that is going to transform them, he said, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." That word that will build them up, that word that will help their life make progress, that will bring change and transformation, they are not receiving it. Am I communicating? You now see why in AGMI we take 4 Sundays to do teaching series. Then we pick one day to handle all these problems, all the wahala here and there, and do miracle service. You now understand our strategy. Are you getting it? This is why even during miracle service, I still teach. Am I communicating? This is very important. I'm not saying the supernatural is not important. It is so. Because there are people that will not believe anything you are preaching. Jesus said, except they see signs and wonders, they will not believe. It has its own place. And it's usually to confirm the word. They went and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, confirming the word with signs and what? Wonders. So if you are preaching the genuine word, there should be signs and wonders that will what? Confirm the gospel. Glory to God. And then the word helps you grow. It shapes your mindset. It shapes your belief system. So you believe right, you live right. Your behavior, conduct, is Christ-like. You grow in character. And then the outcome of your life is glorious. Am I communicating? This is why the Lord says it's time to go on radio. Then later you will go on TV. And then by God's grace, we've titled our radio broadcast Avalanche of Good News. You know, listen, the gospel is called good news. It's not bad news. Who doesn't like good news? If you know you are here, you don't like good news. Let me see your hand. The gospel is good news. We want to start with JFM and then, what's the second one? Redeem FM. We want to get like 30 minutes prime time towards the evening, twice in a week. Okay? Then with time, we'll add PRTV, Highland FM to it. Because we must saturate everywhere with the gospel of Christ. Am I communicating? We must fill just Plateau State, Nigeria, Africa, the whole world with this doctrine of Christ. Sound one, not on sound one, presented. And of course, it's not CRK lecture. It will come with the power of the Spirit. We are taking over the airways. So we are still working on one or two things. After this election, we want all the election drama to come and go. Praise God. And then we'll take off properly. You can be part of it, okay? You can be part of it. Of course, partnership is very important. When it talks about the gospel, nobody will give you free airtime just because you are preaching the life-saving gospel. Have you ever seen any TV? They say, oh, this gospel you are preaching is so important. It's deciding people's eternity. Come and collect free 1 hour. Anything like that. So it involves money. Okay, so you can be part of it. You can partner. You can sow. Do you know one of our partners called me and sowed into it? I was very surprised. It was a sign. She sowed into it. She sowed, sent her seed. It's so touching. It's so touching. You can be part of it. We need it. Tell your neighbor we need it, because the earth must be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, as what? The waters cover the sea, to bring light. You know, the gospel is light, to bring light into families, into people's lives, to bring the light of the gospel into our city, our state, our nation, to saturate everywhere. Concerning the early church, hear what they said, that they have filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. So you can fill a city with the right doctrine. You can fill a country, a nation, with the right doctrine of the truth. Look at the revival that broke out in Ephesus. How did it start? The Bible said Apostle Paul was holding daily teaching, disputing in the school of one Tyrannus every day for 2 years. Imagine, just imagine, I wake up one day, I say, JMI, we are going to be holding everyday service for the next 2 years. How many of you will attend? That was what Paul did, though. For 2 years, daily, every day, what was Paul doing? Somebody said total saturation. Somebody said total immersion. That's what he was doing, though. Many of you don't know that. Saturating the airways in form of media, TV, radio station, and all of that, preaching on air and all of that, preaching and teaching God's word, is a vital part of spiritual warfare. So spiritual warfare is not only through prayer and intercession. A very important part that many people don't know is preaching and teaching sound doctrine, the truth. Am I communicating? Because by the time people are listening to the word of God on radio, they are listening, watching God's word on TV. Anywhere they turn, they hear the word. You know the way this political campaign, those, jingles, how it is? Almost everywhere you hear, you turn, you will be hearing it. And anything people keep hearing, they start believing. And the gate to people's heart is the eye and the ear. What they keep seeing, what they keep hearing, will find a way into their heart. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence. And the word of God cannot transform lives until it gains entrance into their heart. And this is why Satan has special interest in media. So this thing is part of spiritual warfare. Am I communicating? Tell your neighbor, make sure you are part of it. Now let's do definition as we round up. What is the meaning of triumphant? Understand that the Church of Christ is a triumphant army of believers on an earthly mission. That's kingdom assignment. What's the meaning of triumphant? What does it mean to be triumphant? Number one, it means to be victorious. Number two, it means to be conquering. Conquering. So, triumphant church means the victorious church. Triumphant church means the conquering church. Next, triumphant means to be dominant, to be dominating. Dominating church. Next, triumphant means to rejoice for or celebrating victory. So if you are triumphant, you are rejoicing, you are celebrating victory. Next, triumphant means to be successful. The church is not a failure. It's not designed for failure and defeat. It's designed for success and victory. We are more than conquerors. Romans 8:37. It says, nay, in all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors through Christ who has loved us. Triumphant means flourishing. Next. Triumphant means thriving. Triumphant means prosperous. So it means successful, it means flourishing, it means thriving, it means prosperous. So the triumphant church also means the prosperous church. Next, triumphant means jubilating for victory. That's a jubilant church. Jubilating for victory. You know, most times in a battle, how do you know the winning side? How do you know the triumphant side? Is what? The shouting and rejoicing side. So, it also means to have achieved a great victory, as in winning a war or competition successfully, or feeling very happy and proud because of such achievement. Triumphant also means experiencing, celebrating, or having achieved a triumph. Then put dash, an especially significant or noteworthy victory or success. Let me take it again. Triumphant, it means experiencing, celebrating, or having achieved a triumph. An especially significant or noteworthy victory or success. So, what is a church? We have defined triumphant. Let's define church, because we are looking at the triumphant church. What is a church? Number one, the church refers to the body of Christ. Give me Ephesians 1:22. The church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Soma Christos. Soma is a Greek word for body. Christos is a Greek word for Christ. Soma Christos. In the Latin, body of Christ in Latin is called what? It's called what? It's called what? Wrong. That's Greek. I say in Latin, body of Christ in Latin, Corpus Christi. Have you not seen this Reverend Father doing Mass? Corpus Christi. Corpus Christi. Okay, Ephesians 1:22. He said, and hath put all things under his feet. Whose feet? Christ. And gave him to be what? Head. Good. Head over all things to the church. So Jesus is the head over all things to the church, or for the benefit of the church, like the way some translation put it. Is that full stop? Comma, next verse 23. And had put 23. What was the last word in verse 22? So he's defining what the church is, which is his body. So what is the church? The body of Christ. Can you see the meaning from this verse? Which is his body? The fullness of him that fill all in all. Give me Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. So the church is not the building, okay? It's not the venue. The church is the body of Christ. It's a living organism. It has the life of God. It has the nature of God. It has the Spirit of God indwelling her. The church is a life. It's a living organism. Having the life of God, the Christ life, having the nature of God, he has made us partakers of his divine nature. It has what? The Spirit of God indwelling her. And the church bears the same name with the head of the body. It bears which name? The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus that has all authority and power has been given to the church for us to use and function by. Am I communicating? Colossians 1:18, I say he is the head. So who can draw? Come celebrate it. Come and draw. Just give me one fine picture of Jesus like that. Christ. Sharp. So he is the head of the body. Who is the head of the body in that context? Christ. The church. Can you see? He is the head of the body, comma, the church. So can you see the definition of the church again there? What is the church? The body of Christ. Who is the beginning? Okay, he's still talking about Christ. Who is the beginning? That's Jesus. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. What is the church? The church is made up of a body of believers in Christ, okay, called members of the body of Christ, of which you and I were all part of it. Okay, the church is a body of believers in Christ, called members of the body of Christ. Give me 1 Corinthians 12:27. 1 Corinthians 12:27. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in part. Let me preach it to your neighbor. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. Are you seeing that? Ephesians 5 verse 30. So every one of us here, we are members of the body of Christ. Am I communicating? We are members. He said, for we are members of his body. Can it be clearer than this? Whose body? Christ. We are members of his body, his flesh, and all of what? His bones. You are a part of Christ. You understand? Verse 32. Jump to 32. You know, Paul started a long discourse. He was talking about marriage, husband, love your wife, wife submit to your husband, and all of that. Then at the end, look at what Paul said. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In other words, earthly marriage is to reflect the relationship, the covenant union between Christ and his church. Am I communicating? Is to reflect that mystical union between Christ and his church. Remember, he said, for this purpose shall a man leave his father and mother, Abi, and cleave. There is a leaving, then there is a cleaving. By God's grace, we are preparing for the marriage of Pastor Nenkup and Minister Gift. You understand? They will leave and cleave. Is it not 22nd next month? Right? Okay, good. So start arranging, ironing your this. Now, what did I want to say? He said they will cleave and the two shall become one. He said just the way husband and wife cleave and become one flesh. He said that is how the church and Christ, the church and Christ have cleaved. They have become one in the spirit. Because he said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Am I communicating? Say, tell your neighbor, I'm one spirit with the Lord. You don't finish. Now, the church is from the Greek. Look up. Listen. The Greek word for church is the word ecclesia. Ecclesia. I'll spell it later. Hausa ecclesia. Have you not heard them say it? Ecclesia. It's from the Greek word ecclesia. That's the Greek word for church. When Jesus said, I will build my church, I will build my ecclesia. What is ecclesia? Ecclesia is from two words, ek and klesia. Ek means out of. Klesia, kaleo, is to call out. It means they call out ones. It's like those that have been summoned for a meeting. Am I communicating? Is from this Roman meeting, you know, the Paul was writing to them. He used this. My queen. If Jesus visits you tonight, you will pay for this. Okay, let's just manage this. Clap for him. He tried. Okay, watch this. This is Christ. Christ has a head, okay? Christ has a head called Jesus. Never forget this illustration. Christ has a body called what? The church. Whatever can be said of the head can be said of the body. The same life that flows in the head, the life of God, also flows in the body. Am I communicating? The body has the same life, the God life, Zoe, as the head. The body has the same authority, the same power as the head. Am I communicating? The body answers the same name with the head. What is that name? The name of Jesus. So whatever can be said of the head can be said of the body. Am I communicating? Your head does not answer a different name from your body. This is the meaning of the body of Christ. It's as simple as that. Now I'm still trying to explain deeper. I said the origin of that word church is from the word ecclesia. You may need to re-listen to this message because I'm going to be reading fast now. Ecclesia means a parliament of heavenly citizens on earth. Conferred with judicial, legislative and executive function, powers and authority as the ambassadors of Christ. We are the parliament of heaven. We are heavenly parliamentarians conferred with the authority and power of the Christos to exercise judicial functions, legislative function and executive functions in the earth realm. Ecclesia also means a congregation of saints, a company of Christians, a Christian communities of members on earth or saints in heaven or both. Ecclesia also means the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth. We are still talking about the church. Let me ask you a question. Imagine if there is only 10 born again Christians in your village. So it means the church in your village, the body of Christ there, has how many members? 10. If there is only one born again Christian in your village, who is the body of Christ in your village? Now see why I say you are the body of Christ. Then he say members in particular. Am I communicating? Ecclesia means also means an assembly of believers in Christ gathered for worship in a meeting. Just like we are gathered here for worship. An assembly of believers in Christ gathered for what? Worship in a meeting. Give me Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That is called what? The church, ecclesia. The assembling of ourselves together for the purpose of worship. Okay? As the manner of some is so, there were some that were missing church. Corporate meetings. Am I communicating? Don't be like that too. But exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. Ecclesia also means a gathering of citizens. In this context, we are kingdom citizens. A gathering of citizens called out from their homes. Where is our home? Where is our home? Let's talk now. Shout with me. Heaven is my home. To be born again means to be born from above. Geno anoten. You are a citizen of heaven. But what are you doing on earth? You are here on a mission. Kingdom assignment. You remember missionary church? Good. So it's a gathering of citizens, ecclesia, called out from their homes into some public place in our own context, the earth realm, to establish God's kingdom here and now. So, it's an assembly of people convened at the public place of the council for the purpose of deliberating. Discussions, deliberation. Have you seen House of Parliament in politics? In the UK and all of that, they have the Senate and the House of Common, House of Lords. In Nigeria, how is our own system? National Assembly. Senators and House of Rep. Each of them are representing their constituency. It's like a picture of ecclesia, the church. We are like heavenly parliamentarians. We are representing our heavenly constituency as ambassadors for Christ. Am I communicating? Give me Hebrews 12:24. Hebrews 12:24. It says, and to Jesus. Okay, give me 22. Let me start from 22 so that you get it in context. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable. What's the meaning of innumerable? Uncountable. When this truth down on you, you will stop being afraid of demons. You know that they are uncountable company of angels sent to minister for us. 23. It says, and to the general assembly. This is a definition of the church. General assembly. Assemblies of the saints. Heavenly citizens. Not national assembly. You know, in national assembly, some house of rep and senator, they represent you. Some of them eat your money. They say they are representing their constituent, but that is changing. Am I communicating? But in this general assembly, you represent yourself. Praise God. You are representing the kingdom as an ambassador of Christ. The interest of the kingdom, that's your pursuit. Praise God. Now write this down. There are two aspects or two sides of our redemption in Christ. There are two sides of our redemption in Christ. Two aspects to our Christ life. There are two aspects. The first one is the legal side of our redemption. Legal side of our redemption or salvation. The second one is the vital side. Am I communicating? The legal side and what? The vital side. Now, listen, what I'm about to teach you is very important. Kai, this one is of critical importance. Listen very well. The legal side of our redemption in Christ refers to what God did for us in Christ. What God has already accomplished for us in Christ. What Christ has done for us through his finished works. Through his finished works. Through his substitutionary work. It talks about who we are in Christ. That is our true identity. It talks about what we have in Christ. That's our inheritance, our possession in Christ, our rights and privileges. The legal side talks about who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and what we can do through Christ. What we can do through Christ. This talks about our ability, our authority and power in Christ. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. So, the legal side of our redemption refers to our position, our rank and authority in Christ. So, in summary, it talks of the finished work of Christ. Okay? Am I communicating? What God has already accomplished for us, what he has done for us through the great substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, what we call the finished work of Christ. Is it clear? And can we now clean this? This talks of the doctrine of identification. Are you listening? Have you heard of the doctrine of identification? That is, we are identified with Christ. Some people call it the doctrine of substitution. The doctrine of identification explains the legal side of our redemption. The legal side. And the doctrine of identification involves six things. Are you ready to hear them? Six things. So, I said there are two what? Two sides or aspects of what? Of our redemption in Christ or salvation. Okay? In Christ, our Christ life. The first one I said was what? The legal side. And this refers to what? What God has already done for us in Christ through the great substitutionary work of Christ, what we call the finished work of Christ, right? And we said it in summary talks of the doctrine of identification. Our identification with Christ. In his suffering, in his crucifixion, in his death, in his burial, his resurrection. Okay, let's look at the six aspects of this doctrine of identification. The first one is what? I say it involves six things, but the doctrine of identification. Number one is the crucifixion of Christ. Christ's crucifixion. Crucifixion. Give me Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 is suffering and crucifixion. That's the first part. He suffered for our sin. He was crucified for our sin, right? Look at what Apostle Paul said. He said, I am crucified with Christ. So the first thing is that we are identified with him in his crucifixion. Am I communicating? When Jesus was crucified, legally speaking, he was not the only one, because we were in him. Because you are now born again, if any man be in Christ, because you are in Christ, you are identified with him in his crucifixion. That was the understanding Apostle Paul had. That was why he said, I am crucified with Christ, because I am in Christ. So we are identified with him in his crucifixion. Are you getting this? So that's the first thing. The second, okay, give me Romans 6 verse 6. Romans 6 verse 6. Romans 6 verse 6. He said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with what? With him. So we are identified with him in his crucifixion, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And henceforth, we should not serve sin. So you are no longer a slave to sin. Can you shout amen? Amen. All your sinful nature, your fleshly nature, all of that was crucified with Christ. Death is death. The second one is his death. We are identified with him in his death. Okay? Give me 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. So we said the first thing is Christ's crucifixion. The second one is death. We were crucified with him. We also died with him. Look at what Apostle Paul said. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He died for our sins according to the scripture. Next verse. Because on that cross, the Bible says, him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us. He took upon himself our nature of sin. All the sins of the world, present, past, and future, they were put on him. He was our sin offering. He was our sin bearer. He took both the nature of sin and the acts of sin. So both the tree and the root of sin, he dealt with it. Both the tree and the fruit of sin, he dealt with it. He died. I delivered unto you. He died for our sins. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. You see, this is a summary of the gospel. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, give me, let's see our identification with him in his death. Romans 6 verse 3. Romans 6 verse 3. Are you there? He said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Can you see this? We are identified with him in his death. When he was crucified, we were crucified with him. When he died, we died with him. Look at it. He said we were baptized into his death. After all, this is the significance of water baptism. It's telling you what transpired the day you got born again. When you baptize somebody, how do you do it? How do the priests do it? They dip the person, total immersion. No part must be showing outside though. That's the meaning of baptism. Complete immersion. You are baptized. Because your entry into that water, you are identifying with Christ in his death. Then when they bring you up, you are identifying with him in his what? You go in, death and burial. You come out, resurrection. So, all these people that they say they do baptism by sprinkling on people's head, that's not baptism. You people are just getting showers. Because see, that baptism is an identification. It's telling you this is what happened to you the day you got born again. When you confess the Lordship of Christ, you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, you are identifying with Him in His what? Death. Burial. That's the next one. Right. The next one is what? Is burial. Say with me, when Jesus was crucified, when Christ was crucified, in the mind of God, and according to scriptures, I was crucified with Him. When He died, I died with Him. When He was buried, I was buried with Him. Give me this Romans 6 verse 8. He said, now, if we be dead with Christ, can you see? We are identifying with His death. Paul is saying, if we be dead with Christ. So when He died with Him. We are identified with Him in His death. We believe that we shall also live. Next verse. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Okay? That's the next one. Number four is what? Resurrection. Died no more. Death had no more dominion over Him. Next verse. 10. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lived unto God. Next. Likewise, reckon or consider, account ye also yourself to be dead indeed to sin, because you died with Christ, you crucified your sin, your fleshly lust and sin nature with Him on the cross. But consider yourself to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ. You see, this simple teaching I'm teaching you, if you understand this thing, you will stop struggling with sin. Say with me, I am dead to sin, and I'm alive unto God. When Jesus died, I died with Him. My old man, what's your old man? That sin nature was crucified with Christ. Am I communicating? So you are not a slave to sin. You are a child of God. There's this song, I'm no longer a slave to sin. Abby? Praise God. Give me Romans 6 verse 4. Romans 6 verse 4. Are you enjoying this teaching? He said, therefore we are buried. Can you see that burial again? We are identified with Him in His burial. We are buried with Him by baptism into His death. That like as Christ was raised up, this is talking of His resurrection, was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And the Holy Spirit was the one that raised Him from the dead. So you see a definite one meaning of the Holy Spirit is the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in what? The newness of life. Now give me Colossians chapter 2 verse 12. So we were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Him. We resurrected with Him. We're risen with Him together. Colossians 2 verse 12. It says, buried with Him in His baptism, where also ye also are risen with Him. You see that? You know, burial is final proof that somebody truly died. The final proof that somebody truly died is burial. Don't you see that? When parents don't see, or people don't see somebody's burial, they don't see the person koro in body, and then they bury him. They don't believe that the person has died. Somehow, it will do them as if the person gone missing. So he said, we were buried with Him in baptism, where also ye were risen with Him. Say with me, I was risen together with Christ. When He died, I died. When He was crucified, I was crucified. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. when he was risen or resurrected, I was risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who had risen from the dead. Now give me Ephesians 2 verse 5. Ephesians 2 verse 5. Ephesians 2 verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in sins, he had quickened us. The word quicken means to make alive, to cause to come alive. He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, he has saved. Jesus was made alive in the spirit, then he was made alive in his body when he resurrected. Next verse. So this is talking of resurrection. And had raised us up together, and then made us to sit together. So it is joint raising and joint sitting. So we have joint sitting. He has made us sit together. Together is a joint sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when Jesus ascended, I ascended. He raised us up together. So the next one is his ascension. Am I communicating? And then the last one is his glorification. His seated position at the right hand of the Father. Glorified. That's seated in heavenly places. Am I communicating? Seated at the right hand of God. And I've taught you before, the right hand of God is not talking of right hand side. Have you seen those pictures sometimes in movie? They will put God the Father in the middle, empty chair, then Jesus by the right, then Holy Ghost like one dove somewhere. Say there are three people, three thrones like that in heaven. No, it's not correct. It's only one throne. And who will you see sitting on that throne? Jesus. Because he's the only member of the Godhead that has a body. Only him came to the earth. Mary Pekin. He has a body. God is a spirit. The Father is a spirit. And his spirit is everywhere. And guess what? The Bible says that throne Jesus is seated upon, we are seated together with him. It's a joint seat. Have you ever seen? Now, Pastor Mafeng is sitting. Is it only his head that is seated on this chair? He's seated with his body, right? What's that definition again of the church? Can the head alone sit on the throne? If you ever see only my head sitting on this throne, won't you run AJMI service? So, we are seated together with him at the right hand, not right hand side. At the right hand of God talks of the place of supreme authority and ultimate power. Far above principalities, far above powers, every rule, every dominion is the highest position in the universe. Am I communicating? So, these six things make up the doctrine of identification. Now, let's take it again. Say with me. When Jesus was crucified, I was crucified with him. When he died, I died with him. When he was buried, I was buried with him. When he resurrected, I resurrected with him. When he ascended, I ascended with him. When he was glorified, or seated at the right hand in heavenly places, I am seated together with him. This is a summary of the doctrine of identification, which explains the legal aspect of redemption. Now, let me go to the vital aspect as I close. The vital aspect is very simple. Have you written this? Okay. Let me give you some more time. Right. The vital aspect talks about what the Holy Spirit is doing in us today through the Word of God in us. The vital side of redemption refers to what the Holy Spirit is doing today in us today through the Word of God in us. All that is legally ours
can become vitally ours by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the word in us. The vital aspect has to do with receiving and walking in all the provisions of grace that have been made available to us legally. Let me take it again. The vital aspect has to do with receiving and walking in all the provisions of grace that have been made available to us legally. The vital aspect has to do with the actual experience of what has been made available to us legally. It talks of the execution or the implementation of that which Christ has done for us in his substitutionary work. It talks about the execution or the implementation of that which Christ has done for us in his substitutionary work. Now, the vital aspect requires us to partner with God in faith and in prayers alongside the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For us to enjoy the vital aspect, we must partner with God in faith. It requires the partnership of faith, comma, prayer alongside the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look up. The vital aspect is very simple. All that is legally our own, all the things that the legal side talks about, the vital aspect has to do with we having to enjoy them experientially. And it requires what? The partnership of what? Faith, prayer, alongside the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to this statement. The legal side of redemption is the basis or foundation, and justification for the vital side. So you cannot enjoy vitally what has not been made available legally. So the legal aspect is the foundation or basis and then justification for the vital side of redemption. Now, can somebody help me clean the board? Let's do small comparing and contrasting. You know, in school, they normally do compare and what? Contrast. But are you getting this? Give me Ephesians 1 verse 3. It says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had, the legal side of redemption is always in the past tense. It's always in past tense because it talks about what God have done for us through the finished work of Christ. Who has what? Did he say who is going to? Who had? It's in the past. So this is talking of the legal aspect. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? But to enjoy experientially the manifestation of that blessing, you now have to talk about what? The vital aspect. The vital aspect has to do with what? You enjoying experientially the manifestation of this blessing that has been made available to you legally. And that is what we say requires the partnership of faith, requires the partnership of prayer, requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Are you getting me? Then give me 2 Peter 1 verse 3, 2. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. Legal, vital. Talking of redemption. These are two sides. They are connected, inseparably linked. They are connected, both the legal and the vital side, but they are different.
They are distinct. They are like two sides of the same coin. Am I communicating? You need to understand both to avoid doctrinal error and confusion. You need both. And to walk in the fullness of your inheritance, you need both. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Can you see? According as his divine power has given. Has given. So, is he talking of legal or vital aspect of redemption? Talk to me. Legal. So he has given us all things legally that pertain unto life and godliness. And now, how do you assess them? He said, through the knowledge of him. Am I communicating? Who has called us unto glory and virtue. You now see why the teaching of God's word that imparts revelation knowledge is so important. Or else you will not walk in your inheritance. You cannot experience vitally the legal aspect. You have to be correctly taught. Now, the first thing I will say is that the legal side is providential, while the vital aspect is experiential. We are doing some difference. This one is providential. You know the meaning of providential? It provides, it's talking of all the provision of grace as a result of the finished work. The vital aspect is what? It has to do with the experience. It's experiential. That's you experiencing in the physical. Having the experiential manifestation. Let me put it that way. Enjoying the manifestation experientially. The legal aspect applies universally to all men, including sinners. But the vital side is limited in application to only believers. So, this one is universal in application. It applies universally to all. To all men, including sinners. Let me ask you a question. Has Jesus paid the price for all sinners to be saved? So, you see, it applies to everybody. Right? But this vital aspect is not universal. It's limited in application to only believers. So only what? He said, blessed be God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If you are not in Christ, can you have the experiential knowledge of the blessing? Can you enjoy the manifestation? You must be in Christ first, okay? So next, the legal side of salvation or redemption is Christ's objective work. He's talking of the objective work of Christ done outside of ourselves. It didn't require our permission. It didn't require our input. Okay? Not requiring our will or opinion or choice. But the vital side is talking about Christ's subjective work done inside of ourselves. And it requires our faith. So it's involving our faith, our volition, and our choice. So this one talks about Christ's objective work, right? It's very objective. It didn't require our input. Look up. The legal aspect of salvation, did it require our input? Did Jesus need your permission to die for you or to pay the price for your sin? It didn't require our choice or volition. Your faith was not needed. But come to this one. The vital aspect talks of Christ's subjective work. This one is subjective. This subjective work done inside of ourselves. And it requires our faith. the partnership of faith requires our prayer, requires us to partner with the Holy Spirit. That's why we say it's subjective. It's subject to our faith, it's subject to our volition and choice. Am I communicating? Holy Ghost can talk to you. You can choose to obey or not to obey. True or false? And if you refuse to obey him, will you walk in the blessing? No. Am I communicating? The legal side talks about the completed work of Christ for us in the past, while the vital side is a continuous work of the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. So, the legal aspect talks about what? Huh? Talk to me. The completed work. Completed work of Christ. He said it is finished. Completed work of Christ for us in the past. It's usually in the past. 2,000 years ago. Why? The vital aspect talks about what? The continuous work of the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit. We have to partner with him. We need to obey him of the Spirit in us. Say, it is Christ who is at work in you. Give me Philippians 2:12. Both to will and to do of his what? Good pleasure. Philippians 2:12. Okay, give me verse 13. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, go back to verse 12. Now watch this. Look at the last part. It says, work out your own salvation. Work out. It didn't say work for your salvation. Watch this. So this is not talking of legal aspect. It's talking of vital aspect. Am I communicating? You've already received Christ, worked for your salvation. He gave you the day he got born again. He's now saying you should what? Work it out. Enjoy it. For you to enjoy it, you need to work it out with fear and trembling. Make it your vital experience. Next verse, 13. He said, for it is God which worketh in you. Who is the God in you? Talk to me. The Holy Spirit. So, he's talking of the continuous work of the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. So, he's talking of the vital aspect of redemption here. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Can you shout amen? We said the legal aspect is summarized in which doctrine? The doctrine of what? Identification. Now, the vital side of redemption is explained by the doctrine of activation. Write it down. The doctrine of activation explains the vital side of redemption. The doctrine of activation. Just like the doctrine of identification explains the legal side of redemption, the doctrine of activation explains the vital side. What does the doctrine of activation talks about? In summary, the doctrine of activation is what we do in order to activate and experience the legal side of redemption or salvation. What we do, our faith response, in order to experience vitally what has been made available legally. Is it clear? What is clear? So, and look up. What we do is as a result of what Christ has already done. I told you the legal side is the basis and foundation, right? So the vital is what we do in order to activate and enjoy and make our experience what he has already done. Am I communicating? You cannot pray for something that as Jesus has not made available legally. You cannot have faith for anything that was not covered by the legal side. Am I communicating? You cannot pray for God to give you something that Jesus has not made available legally. So that's why we say the legal side is a foundation and basis and even justification for the vital side. I can only pray, I can only release my faith, I can only partner with the Holy Spirit for me to enjoy vitally what has already been made available legally. Is it clear? Let me just use this scripture. Give me Romans chapter 10 verse 9 to 10 to explain the doctrine of activation. Let me use this scripture. Now, legally, as Jesus made salvation available for all, he died for what? The salvation of what? Has the price been paid? Is it only for Christians? For all. Legally, the whole world has already been saved. Legally. But for them to come to the vital experience of that salvation, there is a doctrine of activation. There is something for you to do. Okay? This is why we preach to sinners, and at the end, how do we get them born again? How do we make them enjoy experientially that salvation that Jesus has paid for legally? How do we do it? Watch it. The doctrine of activation. Watch it. It says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth. So there must be acknowledgement and confession. After you preach to a sinner, he says if you will confess with your mouth, this is how to experience salvation that has been made available legally, that the blood of Jesus has paid for legally. To enjoy it vitally, you have to activate it. And how do you activate it? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Next verse. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So to be catapulted to the experience of salvation experientially, vitally, you must what? Believe with your heart and what? Confess with your mouth. You must believe and confess. This is the doctrine of activation. What you do to come into the vital experience of what has been made available to you legally. And by next week, I'm going to show you, we'll go into details how to enjoy what? Vitally. The provisions that have been made available legally. Rise to your feet. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. Rise to your feet. Now, what I just taught today is the foundation for everything else I will be teaching throughout the remaining part of this series. This is very, very, very important. This is of critical importance. If it means going back to releasing to this message, you should do. Do you know this explanation I just gave, as simple as it may look, if you don't understand this, your Christianity will be a failure. Your faith cannot even come alive. Your faith life will be a failure. Because faith is based on redemption. It's based on all these things. If you are ignorant of both the legal and vital aspect of salvation, how can you walk in victory? How can the triumphant church emerge without this understanding? This is the basis for our victory in Christ. Am I communicating? It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The first part, whatever is born of God. In other words, if you are born again, you are born of God, right? So being born again, being born of God, becoming a child of God, is talking of your identity, who you are in Christ. So the first part is talking of the legal aspect, your sonship, right and privilege. Then look at the second part. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. In other words, if you want to walk in that victory, this is what you should do. Even our faith, to activate the victory that has been made available legally, you have to partner with God in faith. Am I communicating? So you can see both the legal and vital aspect in this verse. And most scripture you read, you will see an interplay between the two. Am I communicating? Like I said, they are related, but they are not the same. And one, legal, is the basis for vital. Am I communicating? They are like two sides of the same coin. I want you to lift up your voice. Say, Father, I receive grace to translate into practice, to put into practice, practically, this truth that I just received. Go ahead and talk to God. Kelo boko shala brakatia. Eliga brande keposa prakata kabarakata. Ele brondo sovra kapala kate kebreketia. Kabarakato sovra kadia. Jele gebregede geboku sefrekete kebrakata. Kalabako shala brakata kabarakata. In the name of Jesus. And then I want you to say, Father, I receive grace to partner with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. I receive grace to partner with the Holy Spirit in faith and in prayer to experience vitally what has been made available to me legally. Lift up your voice. Keleboko sheligi brakatis rondegebo sofregedia kalabako jala brakateke barakata. Embragadaga bragadege bregedos. Kambalatos epila kapalados. Ele barondo sofrahadia. Angrasco puriketis. Brakatatataka balagadege bregedege bregede. Shele de brogodogo bregedege bregede. Ele brando buku sofra kapalamande. Eliga brando kojele brakataska. In the name of Jesus. I want to leave you with an assignment. Take time to study the epistles, the New Testament, especially the epistles, those letters to the churches. And if you have pencil or something, or a marker, mark anywhere you see this expression, in Christ, or in Him. That's the Him there is talking of Christ. Or you say, in whom we have redemption, even if forgiveness, in Him, in Christ, in whom. You will see Apostle Paul almost littering almost everywhere with that expression, because he's talking of our identification with Christ. And there are over 100, Kenneth Hagin said there are over 140 of such references in the epistle. 140 expressions like in Christ, in Him, or in whom. Am I communicating? They refer to us who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what we can do through Christ. And this is the basis for your faith life. This is the basis for your victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14. It says, thanks be unto God, which causes us to what? Triumph always in Christ. In Christ. Can you see that expression again? In Christ. In Christ. And make it manifest the savor of His knowledge in every place. Now, this picture is talking of the picture of a triumphal procession, like a victory parade, from the picture of the Roman general that just returned from a conquest. A Roman general or emperor that returned from a victorious battle. And then you will see the Roman general riding on his white horse with chariot. And then you will see his soldiers happy with him, his troop, his battalion. Then you will see the conquered enemies that they carry along. They will be dragging them along. If you watch all these medieval movies, you see something like that. They march them around the street, announcing to people in that victory parade, that triumphant procession, that they have conquered and defeated the enemy. That was the picture in Apostle Paul's mind when he was writing this scripture. He said, thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph in Christ. He's talking of the triumphant church. The devil has been defeated. Colossians 2:15, it says, Jesus
right down in the belly of hell. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a public, he said, having spoiled, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Am I communicating? And guess what? Because we are identified with him, remember the doctrine of identification. So this victory is our victory. Because we were in Christ, when he conquered hell, we conquered hell. When he conquered those demons, am I communicating? Say with me, I'm triumphant. I'm victorious. Because I'm identified with Christ, his victory is my victory. I have overcome the world in Christ. I've overcome sin in Christ. I've overcome Satan in Christ. I've overcome death in Christ. I've overcome poverty, lack, and shortages. I have overcome the devil in Christ. I have overcome sickness and disease. I have overcome every negativity in this world. In the name of Jesus, go ahead and prophesy. I am born of God. I've overcome the systems of this world. By my faith, I walk in victory. I have overcome Satan. I have overcome demoniac forces. I have overcome sin. Sin has no dominion over me. I am not a slave to sin. I walk in victory that Christ has made available. Alaba sopo legedia. Revelation 12 verse 7. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon, that's Satan, Lucifer, fought and his angels. Verse 8. So there was a cosmic battle and war. And Satan, the dragon and his angel, they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. They prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Next verse. And the dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. Can you see that deception is one of Satan's potent weapons of mass destruction? He's a deceiver of the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Jump to 11. He said, and they overcame him. This was how Michael and his host of angels overcame the dragon and his host. They overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Somebody say the blood of the Lamb. That's the blood of the covenant. He said, and by the word of their testimony. He's talking of their confession of faith. The logos of their maturia, their faith proclamation. Don't talk like the people of the world. Stop talking according to what is happening. Start speaking in line with God's word. Start speaking what you want to see. The victory you desire in the realm of the spirit, speak it forth into existence. By the word of their testimony, and they love not their life unto death. That's talking of courage. Courage must always follow faith. Because the word of their testimony talks about vocalizing your faith. And then what must follow faith is courage. Am I communicating? Next week, we'll start looking at what I call the forces of triumph. The tools of triumph. I want you to lift up your voice. Say, Father, I have overcome Satan and his kingdom by the blood of the Lamb. That's the blood of Jesus, the blood of the covenant. I overcome by the word of my testimony, by my faith confession, by my faith proclamation. I overcome by my courage. Lift up your voice and prophesy. I'm not a victim, I'm a victor. All things are working together for my good. The boundary lines are falling onto me in pleasant places. Yes.
We believe you're blessed by this message. Our goal is to raise a glory generation that will walk in kingdom dominion and manifest the word of God as a lifestyle. To download more messages by Dr. Lucas Satlong-King or to partner with us, please visit www.hmionline.org. Subscribe to our YouTube and Telegram channel. Also follow us on Facebook and Instagram at the Avalanche of Glory Ministries International. Call 006-530-2610 or 0703-699-1158 for more information. We love and celebrate you.